remember what verse we were on in CC?
What we didn't start the second chapter.
Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chanda Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vinda. O glories to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. O glories to Lord Nityananda. All glories to Advaita Chanda, and all glories to the devotees of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Om Ganatana Mandasya Ganandana Shalakaya Sakshurana Ditami Natas Vaishri Gurave Namaha. Last week, we were discussing the different skeptical episodes in our consciousness of Sri Advaitacharya. In a sense, you could trace out this series to the time that Vishwarup was regularly not only attending, but very much absorbed in the Krishna Katha at the house of Advaitacharya to such an extent that he wouldn't come home for lunch. And Mother Sachi would send Nimai to fetch Vishwarup to come home for lunch. And when Nimai, this young and naked, covered only with dust from the streets, entered the assembly of senior Vaishnavas, deeply immersed in Krishna Katha, the whole assembly fell silent and spellbound by the beauty and influence of Nimai. So he just tugged on Vishwarup's chadar and said, Mother Sati is calling you. And then together they left the assembly. But as Nimai was walking away with Vishwarup, he kept turning back and smiling at Advaita with his most bewitching smile. And that so much affected Advaita. But then when Nimai was outside his sphere of influence, he wondered, how could I be so influenced by some mortal being? Nobody except Krishna exerts such an attraction on my heart. So who is this child? So that initiated a long series of, you could call them tests, or you could call them tricks. And Advaitacharya kept going back to Shantipur. And one time, because of his skepticism, and bear in mind, this is all the effects of Yoga Maya. These are divine sentiments coming from the transcendental realm, meant to enhance the lila. So one time, when Advaita returned to Shantipur in a skeptical mindset, to remove his doubt, he went to the house of Srivas, and Mahaprabhu was there at the time. And the Lord was not in his mood of Bhagavan at the time. And Advaita whispered something into Srivas's ear. And Mahaprabhu asked, what are you both secretly talking about? Will you not tell me? And Srivas said that Advaitacharya says that you did not show him your Shyamasundar form, which you did show to Nitai, and he is therefore unhappy. Mahaprabhu said to Srivas, Pandit, it is not in my power to show any form of divinity for Aishwarya at any time. True, I do not know how and what happens to me at times. So how can I show him this Shyamasundara form? If he wants to see that form of Krishna, he should close his eyes and meditate. And if Krishna wants, he will reveal this to him. Mahaprabhu said this in a joking manner. And bear in mind that the Panchatattva are in an eternally youthful mood and appearance. Although sometimes we depict a Dvaitacharya with long white hair and a beard, in his eternal Navadvipa form, he has youthful countenance. So they're joking here. Mahaprabhu was joking, and Dvaitacharya, playing along with it, closed his eyes in jest and sat down pretending to meditate. And then he fell unconscious and breathless, and all the symptoms of the astasattika bhavas, the symptoms of divine ecstasy, appeared all over his body. After some time, when he regained consciousness, he looked all around as if he had lost something so precious. And Srivasa asked him, "Acharya, what's the matter?" Advaita replied that, "What can I say? This person sitting before me," gesturing to Mahaprabhu, "entered my heart and assumed the form of Shyamasundara. And after granting me that cherished darshan, he resumed his form of Nimai and came out to be amongst you again." So this is all in a matter of joking, until Advaitacharya began to describe the exquisite beauty of Shyamasundara. And everyone became spellbound, convinced that he did indeed have darshan of Sri Shyamasundara. Mahaprabhu said, "Acharya, you didn't have darshan of me the way you said. While pretending to meditate, you simply fell asleep. And what you saw was simply a dream. Why do you blame me for that?" Advaita replied, "Dream? I clearly saw you enter my heart and then come out again. And now I understand fully that you are my eternal Lord, whom I have worshipped for so long." So thereafter, Advaitacharya spent some days happily amongst the devotees. But he was unhappy for one reason, and this disturbance kept increasing. And that was because Mahaprabhu would never allow Advaita to take the dust from his lotus feet. On the contrary, Mahaprabhu forcibly took the dust of Advaita's feet when he was not in his divine mood, because he revered Advaita as his guru. And they both used to squabble in this connection. And Advaitacharya always suffered defeat. Until one day, when Mahaprabhu lapsed into Prem Samadhi and lost outward consciousness, Advaitacharya took the dust from his feet and rubbed it upon his head. And then when Mahaprabhu regained outer consciousness, he resumed the kirtan and began to dance. And then he stopped. He said, "Today I'm not enjoying the bliss of kirtan and dance as usual. What is the reason? Someone must have taken the dust of my feet. tell me who did it. And the Lord was a little intense, and the devotees were looking at one another, afraid to reveal. So Advaita confessed, Prabhu, when a thief does not obtain the object he desires, he naturally steals it. I'm the thief who has stolen the dust of your feet. Please forgive me. If you cannot tolerate this, I will never do it again. Mahaprabhu pretended to be angry and said in a dramatic tone, Acharya, you are the custodian of limitless treasures of bhakti, and still you have agreed for more? You did not feel pity on me for stealing the prema of an insignificant person like myself, so poor in bhakti? Very well. If you were the thief, as you have confessed, then I will confess also that I am a dacoit. In saying this, he forcibly caught hold of Advaita's feet and rubbed the dust upon his forehead. Then he said, Mahaprabhu said, Acharya, you are the custodian of prema. By applying the dust of your feet upon one's head, one is blessed with Krishna prema. Why are you so miserly in giving it? So in this way, Mahaprabhu often, by force, took the dust of Advaita's lotus feet, which pained Advaitacharya beyond limit. How could he give the dust of his feet to one whom was seated in the temple of his heart, as is this today of his favorite deity, whom he worshipped? And in his mind he replied, Prabhu, who says that you are merciful? By giving so much respect to this poor creature, do you realize how much pain you're inflicting upon my heart? I will not let you do this again. Remember, he's speaking in his mind at this point. I will not let you do this again. I shall compel you to disrespect me as much as you respect me. I shall do something which will compel you to pound me with your lotus feet. So this is the prelude to Advaitacharya's next return to Shantipur, which we discussed last week, being convinced that the most certain way of displeasing Mahaprabhu was to preach Mayavad based on Yoga Vishishta. So, omniscient Mahaprabhu and Vardhitananda understood this. So they set out to Shantipur to visit Advaita. And on the way, they stopped at Goridas Pandit's ashram and asked, have you heard that Advaita is preaching Mayavad? And Goridas Pandit said, not only I've heard, but when I questioned him about it, he said, yes, it is true. We are all one with God. And then he revealed his Advaitacharya revealed his six-arm form, then his four-arm form, then his two-arm form. And Mahaprabhu pretended to be furious, but actually at heart he was totally amused, after which they completed their journey to Shantipur to put an end to Advaitacharya's preaching of the Mayavad. next very prominent lila of Advaita Acharya was after Mahaprabhu took sannyas from Keshava Bharati in Katwa, after which, in ecstasy, he ran towards Vrindavan with Nityananda following him. And Nitai ingeniously turned the Lord back towards Shantipur, where they spent 10 days with Mother Sachi at Advaita's house, where it was resolved by Mother Sachi that her Nimai would make his base in Jagannath Puri instead of Vrindavan, because the way she explained it, Navadvip and Puri are like two rooms in the same house, pilgrims continually going from one to the other. And if your residence is in Puri, Mother Sachi told Nimai, then I'll continually be hearing about your pastimes. And in this way, I can sustain my life. Whereas if you go too far off Vrindavan, I may never hear about you. And then I will surely perish. So then Mahaprabhu set off for Jagannath Puri. With Lord Nityananda, Jagadananda, Mukunda, Damodar, and Govinda, who had also renounced this world. And then he stopped, and with folded hands and tears in his eyes, he asked, "My brethren, please, you all go home." He said that to the mass of devotees following him, and he announced that, "I will go with Nitai, Jagadananda, Mukunda, Damodar, and Govinda. And the medicine for the pain you will feel in separation from me is Krishna Kirtan. I promise that those of you who perform Krishna Bhajan day and night with love will experience me sitting in your lap." And with that consolation, the devotees returned, and Mahaprabhu resumed with great speed his journey to Puri. And after some time, he turned back to see if the devotees had returned home, which they had, except for Advaita Acharya, who was lagging behind because he was elderly, panting heavily and sweating profusely. And yet there was no tears in his eyes. Mahaprabhu stopped, and he said to Advaita that, "I took sannyas because I was confident that in my absence you would take care of Mother Sachi and the devotees and console them. If you lose heart, who will look after them?" And Advaita replied that, "Prabhu, I have something to say. Listen, you are going away after taking sannyas at this young age. Even the birds, animals, and trees are shedding tears to see you. And yet there's not a single tear in my eyes. I now understand that what I thought to be love in my heart was simply imitation. And that is now also gone. I do not know what will happen to me. I am following behind you only to tell you this." Mahaprabhu laughed and told him, "Advaita, the fault is not yours but mine. Who loves me more than you? If you suffer from my separation more than anyone else, who will look after my devotees? Therefore, I tied your prem in my cloth, where I keep it tightly bound. Since you are feeling pain without it, I will untie my cloth And as he opened his cloth, immediately Advaitacharya cried out, "Haguranga," and began to roll on the ground with tears profusely flowing from his eyes. Mahaprabhu said, "Your desire is fulfilled. Now control your bhava. Go back and console the devotees. If you become restless, it will not be possible for me to go even a step forward." At which point he embraced Advaitacharya and bade him farewell. And those devotees, upon returning to Navadvipa, where they suffered the deep agony of separation, which is indescribable, lived in the hope that at the time of Ratha Yatra, they would see Lord Gauranga in Puri. And every year at Ratha Yatra time, they went there under the leadership of Advaitacharya. They had to walk continuously for 25 days, but as soon as they saw Mahaprabhu, their fatigue disappeared. And a tidal wave of bliss rose high in their hearts in the form of tears flowing from their eyes. And while there in Jagannath Puri, Advaitacharya did the exact same thing that Lord Nityananda did after the Jagat Madai incident. Advaitacharya had succeeded in bringing Lord Gauranga down from Golok, and still he was not satisfied. He wanted people to perform Gaura Kirtan and Gaura Bhajan and thereby be blessed. And this signifies a very profound truth, that we have no access to Radha and Krishna but through the grace of Lord Nityananda, who is like one of the arms of Lord Gauranga, the other being Advaitacharya. And Advaita considered it was more efficient to cross the ocean of Nessus by Gaura Bhajan than any other means. But he was afraid that Mahaprabhu would be angry if he started such a kirtan. Because when Mahaprabhu was in his divine mood as Krishna, he accepted the worship of devotees, but most of the time he was in the mood of a devotee and regarded himself as the most lowly of all. If anyone called him Bhagavan, he would threaten to commit suicide. Still, in the interest of the welfare of jivas, Advaitacharya went on with his effort to introduce Gaura Kirtan. And one day, while they were chanting, with the assurance of Advaita that they had nothing to fear from Mahaprabhu, they started that Gaura Kirtan and began singing and dancing in great ecstasy. Mahaprabhu heard the kirtan and came running to join. When he approached, he heard that the words of the kirtan were glorifying him, which made him very sad. And after the kirtan, the devotees approached him, fearful that he might be angry or leave Jagannath Puri, go elsewhere. But the Lord remained quiet. Instead of saying anything to Advaitacharya, he said to Srivas, "What is this new kirtan you started today? in place of Krishna Kirtan. Will this not lead to your doom as well as mine? And Shiva said very politely, Prabhu, I do not believe in the freedom of the jiva. You are our master and we are your servants and we are controlled by you and we did what you made us do. Mahaprabhu became angry and told him, you commit the offense and attribute it to me. Just then, a group of pilgrims arrived from Bengal, chanting Gaura Kirtan and desiring the darshan of Lord Gauranga. They were chanting, Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya. And then Srivas told the Lord, Prabhu, we're your servants. We shall obey and do as you say. But how will you silence the rest of these people? Then Srivas lifted his right hand and looking at Mahaprabhu. And Mahaprabhu said, I don't know what you're trying to convey. Srivas said, I'm trying to cover the sun with my hand and show you that it's not possible to do so. Your glory has spread like the sun all over, and it is not possible for us to check it. Nor do we desire to do so. Saying this, Srivas became very emotional and tears trickled down from his eyes. And Mahaprabhu remained silent. And in this way, Gaura Kirtan began simultaneously through the initiative of Advaitacharya as well as Lord Nityananda back in Navadvipa. Advaita had many sons, of whom the foremost was Achyutananda. In one day, an elevated sannyasi came to Advaita's house. And Advaita offered him respects and seated him respectfully. The sannyasi, who at first was reluctant, until Advaita inquired, how can I serve you, master? The sannyasi replied that, there is one thing I want to beg from you. I want to ask a question and hear your answer. Advaita replied, please eat first and we can talk later. But the sannyasi insisted, I want to know the answer to my question. Advaita relented and said, all right, please ask. And the sannyasi asked, please tell me, what is Keshava Bharati's relationship with Lord Chaitanya? Advaitacharya contemplated this question in his mind and thought, there's two ways to answer this based on two concepts, the social and the spiritual. Although the Supreme Lord does not have parents, still we say that Krishna is the son of Mother Yashoda, and he relishes that mood. In a spiritual sense, the Supreme Lord does not need a guru, and yet we find that he has one, and we glorify these traits in him. Therefore, why should I talk about the spiritual aspect first? I'll talk about the social one first. And Advaita replied, after contemplating the matter, Sri Keshava Bharati is Lord Chaitanya's guru. You already know that. So why did you ask? No sooner had Advaita stopped speaking that Shutananda came running into the room, 5 years old, not wearing any clothes, only the dust from playing in the street, chubby and charming and beautiful as Kartikeya. And even at this age, he was very knowledgeable, devoted, and extremely grave. And when he heard his father say that Lord Chaitanya has a guru, he became deeply disturbed and angry. And yet when he spoke, he was smiling, uttering in great anger, "Father, what did you say? Can you repeat what you just said? You really think that Lord Chaitanya has a guru? I cannot understand how you dare say such a thing in my presence. If such words have emanated from your mouth, then surely Kali Yuga must already have begun. Or may it be that because, or may it be because the illusory potency of Lord Chaitanya is insurmountable, deluding even Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva and my dear father. You have also been affected by Lord Chaitanya's deluding potency. It must be under the influence of the Lord's illusory potency that you have uttered such a statement as Lord Chaitanya has a guru. It is by Lord Chaitanya's desire that the entire cosmic manifestation enters into the pores of his transcendental body as he lies in the waters of the causal ocean. Many wise and powerful sages, proud of their status, find themselves confused and lost. Just like Lord Brahma, when he awakens on the lotus that grew out of Lord Chaitanya's navel, by Lord Chaitanya's desire to participate in this pastime, Lord Brahma was lost and could not see or understand anything. Finally, only when Lord Brahma began meditating on the lotus feet of the Lord that he received transcendental knowledge by which he created this material universe. And that transcendental knowledge was passed down to be graciously propagated by disciplic succession, then how is it possible that you say that that very same supreme personality of Godhead, Lord Chaitanya, has a guru? You are my father and my Diksha guru, so how am I to learn from you? Why then are you giving me wrong instructions? And that Shutananda fell silent, as Advaitacharya felt rising pride, good pride, mixed with unbounded joy within himself. And he cried out, "Dear son, dear son," and picked up Shutananda in his arms, drenching him with his tears of ecstasy. Advaita said to his son, "As a matter of fact, you are my father, and I am your son. You have come to me as my son to give me spiritual instructions, and I have offended you, so please forgive me. I promise never to say such things anymore." Chaitananda then became very shy and bowed his head down, and the visiting sannyasi, overwhelmed hearing Achyutananda's words, fell down like a stick offering obeisances to him. And he said, "He is truly a worthy son of Advaitacharya, like father, like son. And this is very wonderful to see. Right here is the proof of the Lord's inconceivable potency. Otherwise, how could such words emanate from a mere child's mouth? I have chosen an auspicious moment to come and see Advaitacharya, and I saw the most amazing miracle. He offered repeated obeisances to Advaitacharya and Achyutananda, and feeling content and blissful, left, chanting Hare Krishna. So, Advaitacharya, as we discussed last week, is the efficient cause for the appearance of Lord Gauranga. And we find here in Jagannath Puri that Advaitacharya, in a sense, not exactly the cause of Lord Chaitanya's disappearance, but when Jagadananda Pandit was leaving Navadvip to return to Puri, Advaitacharya gave him a sonnet, which is a riddle, to deliver to Lord Gauranga. So, it was a cryptic poem, which Jagadananda found humorous until he delivered it to Lord Gauranga and told him that Advaitacharya, after offering millions of obeisances to you, sent this message by way of me. Tell my Lord Mahaprabhu, who is acting just as madmen do, that all the residents of Navadvip have now turned into madmen too. And in the marketplace, rice is no longer in demand. Hearing that, Swarup Damodar became very sober and solemn. And Mahaprabhu said, that is his desire. Only Mahaprabhu and Swarup Damodar could understand the purport of the riddle, which meant that, Lord Chaitanya, you have completed your external mission now of distributing love of God. And therefore, Advaita engineered what in many ways may be considered the most important role in Mahaprabhu's pastimes. After bringing the Lord down and unveiling his Leela for the benefit of the conditioned souls, now, finding that that external mission is complete, Advaitacharya is giving his permission, my Lord, now you can fulfill your own internal desires for coming. First Mahaprabhu said, Advaitacharya is one of those worshippers who brings the deity for some function and then discards the deity when that function is complete. But then his mood markedly changed. His feelings of separation in the ecstasy of Srimati Radharani now became fully manifest in full blossom. And from this point onward, Lord Chaitanya's pastimes revealed something that no avatar has ever revealed before, and no scripture has ever described. And that is the content of the Antya-lila of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. So since Sri Advaitacharya and Lord Nityananda are considered to be like the two arms of Lord Chaitanya, facilitating his mission, their pastimes and precepts are very essential to understand before we approach the topic of Lord Chaitanya and Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's very appropriate that both Sri Advaitacharya and Lord Nityananda appear just preceding Gaur Purnim so that we consider their pastimes and precepts to prepare our hearts to receive Lord Gauranga on his appearance day. And as Srila Rupa Goswami has praised, Namo Mahavadinaya Krishna Premapadaya Te Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namane Gauritsase Namaha, that Lord Gauranga is most magnanimous, even more so than Lord Krishna, because he is freely distributing what no one, including Krishna, has ever granted before, the most sublime and radiant taste of Madhurya Ras. And we can only effectively approach Lord Chaitanya through Lord Nityananda, as we can approach Krishna only through Balaram. And Srila Narottam Das Thakur, who is the embodiment of Lord Nityananda's ecstasy, sings very clearly in simple Bengali a very profound verse that only by the grace of Lord Nityananda can we worship Radha and Krishna and enter in to their rasa-lila. So, Lord Chaitanya is Vishaya Vigraha, the supreme object of love. Lord Nityananda is the Ashraya Vigraha, the abode of that love. And every jiva soul is a part and parcel of Lord Krishna. With an expansion of an expansion of expansion of a plenary portion of Lord Nityananda in our hearts as Paramatma. And the potential for a portion of Srimati Radharani's love to be planted in our hearts as the Bhakti Lata Bija. Nityananda means eternal happiness, more than happiness, bliss, ecstasy, that experience for which the jiva was designed. And everyone is searching for that happiness. But there's no happiness other than bhakti capable of satisfying the soul. And therefore, Krishna consciousness, Lord Chaitanya's gift, which Srila Prabhupada distributed so profusely, awakens the dormant love within our hearts, by which we can experience Krishna's unlimited love in return. We see this portrayed in Braj Leela, how when Krishna plays his flute to call the cows, or sometimes he calls them by name, every cow, and Nanda Maharaj had 900,000 of them, hears Krishna calling her name. And seated amongst the gopas for their picnics at lunch, Krishna, surrounded by his eight most intimate sakhas, each one of them surrounded by their eight, forming what appears like a lotus with unlimited petals, with Krishna in the center. And each one of those gopas was experiencing simultaneously that Krishna is looking only at me. All these other gopas are so much better than me, and yet Krishna is so kind. He's looking and speaking just to me. And when you have hundreds and thousands of gopas experiencing this phenomenon simultaneously, this is a yearning which only Krishna can fulfill. And every gopi thinking that Krishna, amongst hundreds of thousands of gopis, Krishna is dancing with her alone. And the experience of that love is most humbling. And in that humility, the joy of the soul in respecting others becomes prominent. And that happiness that everyone is seeking is found in experiencing Krishna's love, found more so in sharing the greatest joy in serving. And when we serve with love, Krishna reciprocates and reveals himself. That's why he says in Bhagavad Gita that only by undivided devotional service can I be known and seen as I am. So the first expansion of Krishna is Balaram. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead to be served. Balaram is the Supreme Personality of service of Godhead. He is the origin of Sankarsan, who establishes the foundation of the spiritual world, where everything is a manifestation of Balaram's eagerness to serve. And in the material world, Sankarsan expands as Karna Daksha Vishnu, the super soul of the cosmic manifestation, who expands again as Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, the super soul of each individual universe, who expands again as Kiradaksha Vishnu, the super soul within the heart of every jiva and in the heart of every atom, and is the best friend who never leaves us under any circumstance, always accompanying us through every experience within our hearts, right next to our jiva soul. Balaram means spiritual strength. Bala means spiritual strength. Rama means the pleasure in experiencing and giving spiritual strength. And why is this important to us striving sadhakas? Because it requires great strength to overcome the tyranny of the false ego and all its corollaries in the form of lust, anger, greed, pride, illusion, and envy, which are very powerful and separate us from Krishna. And we can't free ourselves. Our only hope is Balaram. And however powerful anyone may be in physical strength or mental capacity. It's all activated by the strength of the soul. And when that Balaram appears in Chaitanya Lila, he reveals what his name means, Nitya Ananda, the eternal joy of serving. And he gives us the spiritual strength, which does not make one arrogant the way mundane powers do. Spiritual strength makes one humble. And the more humble we become, the more we can receive that spiritual strength. And the more we know Krishna, the more we inevitably become humbled by his love. Our time is almost up. We will continue this week in hearing the pastimes and glories and precepts of Lord Nityananda, who appears on Thursday. Thank you all very much. Are there any questions or comments?
Today we also, I'm just looking who else joined us meanwhile. So we have Mother Sachimata today. Okay, I think there is no other changes. Important what Maharaj meant, that he will continue this week on Lord Nityananda's glories, that Thursday morning he's going to give a class in the temple at 8 a.m. So you can listen on Mayapur TV or New Vrindavan Facebook for those who are not here. Not anyone? Kumari? Are you? Hare Krishna. Would you like? Do you have a question?
Hare Krishna. Yes, I have a question. Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna Mother Kumari.
So I became so curious when you were talking about Mahaprabhu's different moods and how he would relate to his devotees in different moods. And it made me curious to know, because we worship Mahaprabhu a certain way with as him being on the altar, and we of course worship him as though he is in the mood of Krishna. And I'm just curious to know if as a devotee of Mahaprabhu, is that always the mood that we worship him in? Is that always the way we relate to him as that one mood as Bhagavan, as we're worshiping him? Is that kind of how he is? I don't want to say that he's limited to that mood, but is that how we always approach him as the devotees?
That's a very wonderful question, and thank you for that. The answer is actually very profound, and maybe we can just give a slight introduction to it this week and expand as Gaur Purnima approaches. You know, after Lord Chaitanya departed this world, Lord Nityananda went like internal and didn't display much symptoms of life until he heard that his final mission was ready, and that was to meet Srila Jiva Goswami and lead him on Parikrama in Navadvipa Dham. And at the beginning of that Parikrama, Lord Nityananda revealed the essence to the answer to your question. He told Srila Jiva Goswami that in worship of Krishna, there are five rasas, Shanta, Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya, and Madhurya. Whereas in the worship of Lord Gauranga, there are only two rasas, of which we reject one, Shanta. So really, we worship Lord Gauranga in Shanta Ras. And in the association of devotees, one who possesses the qualities beginning with humility and worships Gauranga as the Yuga Avatar or Avatari, according to your realization, in servitude, which is the highest rasa in the mood of worship of Lord Gauranga. And it is in that mood that we call him Mahaprabhu. And it's an Aishwarya relationship which cannot proceed anywhere beyond Dasya. And yet, he's revealing this to Jiva Goswami, who established the philosophical foundation both for Lord Gauranga's identity as well as our sadhana. So, sadhana means the practice of Vaidhi Bhakti. Vaidhi means rules and regulations of scripture. And the scripture tells us that without following the rules and regulations, even if our worship is very sincere, it simply leads to disturbance. Disturbance to Krishna, disturbance to society, disturbance to ourselves. So we have to worship Lord Gauranga according to Vaidhi Bhakti as the Yuga Avatar or the Avatari in reverence. And this appears very contradictory to Lord Krishna's own contemplation of Braj Leela and his reasoning that he would have to return, because he was thinking, Lord Krishna is reflecting after concluding his Braj Leela, that all the world will, because hearing of my Braj Leela, the world will naturally respond by worship me in Aishwarya, on reverence. But he's saying that Aishwarya mood cannot please me. And then Lord Krishna in his mind is reflecting that when a sulky consort reproaches me, when a sulking consort reproaches me, that steals my mind from the reverent hymns of the Vedas. Or when a cowherd boy challenges me, what kind of big man are you? You and I are equal. That gives me the deepest satisfaction. But what does that mean? Krishna's talking about Raghunuga Bhakti, which is the only way we can worship Radha and Krishna. Raghunuga Bhakti does not, and And the moods of Raghunuga Bhakti, they do not exist in this world. They do not even exist in Vaikuntha. The moods of Vatsalya, Nisakya, Vatsalya, and Prema do not exist in the material world. They're not accessible to conditioned souls. Because start with Sakyaras. You know, it's you can imagine, well, I'm a friend of Krishna. But what does this mean? It means either we have to rise by the kind of Mayavad that Advaitacharya was preaching to Krishna's level, or Krishna has to cast the spell of Yoga Maya to create this illusion that he's our equal. Because what do equals do? They play. And what does gopas do as one of their foremost forms of play? They wrestle. And the loser in the bout has to carry the winner on his shoulders. And Krishna loves to carry Sri Dhamma on his shoulders when defeated by him in wrestling. But this kind of service cannot be offered in sadhana bhakti. Vaidhi bhakti, following the rules and regulations, you cannot climb on the shoulders of the deity. But when Krishna wants to play that role with his spontaneous devotees, he makes himself appear as an equal by the spell of Yoga Maya. That's Sakya, that's equality. What to speak of Vatsalya when the devotee takes a superior role as father or mother, or Madhurya, where the devotee bewilders the Lord by pure spontaneous love. So we call ourselves Rupanugas, following in the footsteps of Srila Rupa Goswami, who is Rupa Manjari, the leader of Manjaris and prominent in assisting souls entering Braj Lila, being recruited from this world. Anyway, in Vaidhi Bhakti, we worship the Lord in the mood that he prominently established in Madhyalila as Krishna. But Aishwarya Krishna. And our mood is one of Dasya, master-servant relationship, which is as high as you can rise in Vaidhi Bhakti. And in that Vaidhi Bhakti, even our worship of Radha and Krishna is in the mood of Lakshmi Narayan. It's Aishwarya. That's as far as you can go with Vaidhi Bhakti. So then Krishna, continuing to reflect on his Braj Lila, that if everyone hearing of Braj Lila realizes that I'm God and worships me, which they'll naturally do in Vaidhi Bhakti, they'll go to Vaikuntha, where there's no access to Braj Lila. And therefore, he imparted upon Jiva Goswami and the other Goswamis the understanding to formulate a form of Vaidhi Bhakti, following the rules and regulations of scripture, to worship Mahaprabhu in Aishwarya as the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which was one of his moods. The magic of the sadhana granted by the six Goswamis is that worshiping Lord Gauranga as Lord, you're also simultaneously worshiping him as devotee. In what devotee? Srimati Radharani. Raganuga means following in the footsteps of the Brijabasis who have that raga, that pure love, that prema. Following in their footsteps is the only means to entering Vrindavan. Even Lakshmi Devi, as we will hear in later chapters of Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lakshmi Devi herself cannot enter Braj Leela without following in the footsteps of the gopis, which she refused to do. So she was not able to enter. When we worship Mahaprabhu as Lord, which was one of his modes, through strict sadhana, in time, as our sadhana matures, our worship of the Lord as devotee awakens Raganuga, which means following a resident of Vrindavan, which is the only means to entering those sweet and holy groves of Braj. And what devotee are all the Brijabasis following? In the footsteps of Srimati Radharani. So in Vaidhi Bhakti, to summarize, we worship Lord Gauranga as Mahaprabhu in a mood of Dasya Ras only. And then when that Dasya Ras matures and worship of Gaur Hari qualifies us to worship Radha and Krishna and Vrindavan, then Gauranga drowns the devotee in the nectar of Braj Leela, by which that devotee enters Vrindavan. As summarized by Prabodhananda Saraswati, not summarized, crystallized, when our worship of Lord Gauranga is perfected, then the luster of Srimati Radharani's lotus feet illumines our hearts, which also means we enter Vrindavan. So in summary, the one mood which Lord Gauranga displayed amongst his many changing moods by which we worship on the altar is as Krishna, in a mood of Aishwarya, in the rasa of Dasya, by the method of Nam Sankirtan. And when that sadhana matures, it eventually blossoms into Raganuga, in which Mahaprabhu of Nadia reveals his alternate feature as Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan, and thereby he takes us to Vrindavan. We will be discussing this more thoroughly in upcoming weeks. Thank you for your most insightful question, Mother Kumari.
Thank you. Hare Krishna Maharaj. Mother Harinam has a question. She typed it. Her internet is not so working so well. So I'm going to read out what she wrote. She said, Hare Krishna Maharaj, how to prepare our hearts for Sri Nityanand Prabhu's appearance?
By hearing and chanting and praying for his mercy. And assisting him in helping others understanding the sublime teachings of Lord Chaitanya. And as Lord Nityananda, who is the master of all masters, the lord of all lords, is begging from his parts and parcels, the jivas, to please chant the name of Gauranga, serve Gauranga, please Gauranga, remember Gauranga. As we absorb our minds and enliven one another with the nectar of Gauralila, Lord Nityananda will be pleased to reveal himself on his appearance day this week. What did Lord Nityananda ask when he was initially delegated to preach with Haridas Thakur? He would humbly beg, falling at the feet of everyone, Bola Krishna Bhaja Krishna Krishna Kura Siksha, Krishna Mata Krishna Pita Krishna Panadana. Just worship Krishna, chant Krishna's name, serve Krishna. Krishna's our mother, he's our father, he's the treasure of our hearts. And that message was not usually well received, especially by the vengeance it evoked from Jagan Madai, after which Lord Nityananda did what we discussed at Vaitacharya doing simultaneously. He inaugurated Gauranga Kirtan. Baja Gauranga, Kaha Gauranga, Laha Gauranga, Namare, Ejana Gauranga Baje, Say Hai Prana, Say Hai Mora Prana He. Just worship Gauranga, chant Gauranga's name. Please Gauranga, remember Gauranga. If you do, you become my life and soul. We please Lord Nityananda by chanting and worshiping and serving Gauranga by means of serving the servants. And that will prepare our hearts for him to reveal himself this coming Thursday. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Maharaj. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Please accept my humble obeisances.
Please accept mine. Jai Srila Prabhupada.
Jai Srila Prabhupada. Maharaj, you just mentioned that we have to assist Lord Nityananda in giving Krishna to others. But in order to do that, we have to develop a mood of compassion for the jivas. And no one exemplifies that compassion, that mood of compassion, more than Srila Advaita Acharya, because of his compassion for the fallen conditioned souls who are struggling in this material world. He prayed to Lord Gauranga to appear and basically deliver us. So my question is, as devotees, how can we develop that mood of compassion so that we become so compassionate on others that we try to preach Krishna consciousness to them and try to bring them under Mahaprabhu's lotus feet?
Thank you for that question. Compassion for jivas and love for Krishna are the vertical and horizontal axis which intersect at the cross, which is therefore a sacred symbol to Christians. We develop compassion for jivas simultaneously to developing love for Krishna. We practice compassion for jivas by sharing whatever realizations, whatever inspirations, whatever facilities we have. Trinadapi sunichena tadarapi sahishnana. Becoming humbler than the blade of the grass, more tolerant than the tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige. Then you're in a mood to offer all respects to others. And what does that mean? You want to serve them. So we practice compassion by serving others in giving them the one thing, the one and only thing that can truly satisfy the soul, which is Krishna consciousness. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada, who so prominently revealed the love for Krishna and compassion on this world, that we thereby call him Nityananda Avesh. Lord Nityananda's appearance day is very dear to devotees for many reasons, including the truth that we have experienced his love and compassion in the form and pastimes and precepts of Srila Prabhupada. So by serving Srila Prabhupada's mission, we're automatically displaying compassion for all jivas. By developing love for Krishna ourselves, we'll simultaneously, naturally deepen that compassion for jivas. And when that love for Krishna and compassion for jivas is perfected, then we return home, back to Godhead. So simultaneously practice with whatever you have and whatever realization and inspiration you have, serving others by helping them in any way practical to develop their Krishna consciousness. That way, you're practicing the natural compassion that everyone has in their hearts, and you increase that by improving your love for Krishna, by the Yuga Dharma of Nam Sankirtan. All right.
Yes, Maharaj, thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
I have a couple of questions, Maharaj. One is, I believe, short. You mentioned that the content of Adya Lila, Antya Lila, when Lord Chaitanya goes deeply into the mood of Srimati Radharani, we cannot find it in any other scripture. Does that mean that we cannot, there's no other biographies of Lord Chaitanya which describe that period of his life? Is it all?
There's no other scripture that describes it so eloquently, so perfectly, and so purely as Chaitanya Charitamrita. There are other scriptures that portray the pastimes and precepts of Lord Gauranga. But as far as the inconceivable moods and pastimes of Vipralamba Bhav, which became increasingly prominent in his days in Puri, where he lived in a gambira, which was like Abhimanyu's house, where he would go every day to see Krishna in the form of Jagannath. The ecstasies, the moods, the transformations revealed in Chaitanya Charitamrita far excel any other shastra. Now, until it was revealed by Lord Gauranga in his Antilila, it had never been revealed in this world since the previous day of Brahma, nor will it be again until the next day of Brahma. So when we say that, or Chaitanya Charitamrita says that he revealed pastimes never disclosed by any avatar, nor recounted in any shastra, it means up until that time. At that time, it was recorded in different shastras, but none so eloquently, elaborately, and authoritatively, and extensively as in Chaitanya Charitamrita. But no other scripture until that time, since the previous day of Brahma, or until the next day of Brahma, which is how long?
8,640,000 years.
No, 8,640,000,000 years. That's the next time we get this opportunity. Therefore, don't miss it, please.
Thank you, Maharaj. So, you mentioned before, and you elaborate, and so does Krishna Das, I mean, Krishna Das Kaviraj, that about Chaitanya Bhagavat and in relation to Chaitanya Charitamrita and its contents. Where does the Chaitanya Mangala by Lochan Das Thakur fit? You didn't mention, and he does not mention that one either, right? In Krishna Das Kaviraj. Yeah, he speaks about Vrindavan Das Thakur a lot. I mean, there are several verses when he refers to him and he glorifies him and he explains, as you did previously, but there is no mention on the Chaitanya Mangala.
Well, it's mentioned in the purports of Chaitanya Charitamrita by Srila Prabhupada. So, Chaitanya Mangal is song. Lochan Das Thakur was a musician as well as acharya, as was his preceptor. And his special contribution was to promote Lord Gauranga's pastimes and precepts in song, in simple Bengali, the vernacular, that the common people could understand and sing for themselves. Chaitanya Charitamrita it contains considerable Sanskrit verses, which common Bengalis cannot understand. Its theology is very profound, which common Bengalis, what to speak of any other nationality, cannot understand easily. The Chaitanya Manga, simple Bengali song that simple Bengalis would naturally sing and thereby naturally imbibe the pastimes and precepts of Lord Gauranga in that very unique format.
Which we cannot really appreciate because it's translated into prose, right?
Yes, and you know, translating from Bengali into English, you lose so much. You know, you know, Sanskrit is the language of the gods and the voice of pure nature. And it's Aishwarya. Brijabasi is the spontaneous language, as is Bengali. It's simpler, but even medieval Bengali is almost incomprehensible to modern day Bengalis. You know, it's like medieval English is hard to understand by those who speak English today. Anyway, Chaitanya Mangal is held in equal esteem as Chaitanya Bhagavat. And it, you know, there's one pastime that's, you know, especially dear to ISKCON devotees. When Narada Muni is, you know, traveling through different universes, including Svetadvip and the spiritual sky. And he achieves darshan of Lord Gauranga in the spiritual sky. And he's amazed that he had never seen such a form as this golden avatar. So he inquires about his nature. And this golden avatar in Svetadvip reveals to Narada Muni that I will descend in the Kali Yuga to distribute love of God in Bharadvarsha. And in those far off distant lands of mlechas and yavanas, where souls try to flee the flood of love of Godhead, I will send, and the Bengali is, more Senapati Bhakta, which means the commander in general, the commander general of all my devotees, to go to the foreign lands of mlechas and yavanas and distribute Krishna consciousness to them. So that gives you a sample of the content of Chaitanya Mangala.
That's from Chaitanya Mangala. That
yes.
What other scriptures is it? Because he quoted it from another scripture.
My husband is saying that you are quoting that same statement.
Similar
statement, which was found in another scripture, another place.
Well, the Brahma Vaivarta Purana makes a similar statement. But the Brahma Vaivarta Purana has somewhat questionable authenticity in its present form. And the shloka is also subject to translation in different ways. So it doesn't have the authoritative credentials as does the words of Lochan Das Thakur. So when you examine scrutinizingly the authenticity of these different scriptures, there is no doubt or question whatsoever about Chaitanya Mangala. There is some dubious nature to the present status of the Brahma Vaivarta Purana and the variations in translations and interpretations by different devotees. So therefore, we stick with what is crystal clear in its authenticity in the words of Srila Lochan Das Thakur.
All right, then, does that statement by Lochan Das Thakur, does that support the other, the beginning of the Satya Yuga within this Kali Yuga, the Golden Age, which Srila Prabhupada left for America as the beginning of the Satya Yuga?
The prophesied Golden Age is also subject to much ambiguity in various interpretations. Srila Prabhupada alluded to it. He mentioned it. And the topic of a Golden Age is something that has intrigued Christians, especially in America, intrigued them like to a mythical dimension. And partly because of that reason, Srila Prabhupada downplayed it. Now you can find references in scripture, but the references are somewhat dubious. So we stick with what Srila Prabhupada said in endorsing what previous acharyas have said, that there will be a proliferation of Krishna consciousness and a prominence of both the forces of darkness and light, which Srila Prabhupada mentioned it, the Golden Age, but he really downplayed it because of the tendency in this country to really make a big thing of it.
Maharaj. Kumari, do you have something else?
I think this is so interesting because just today we were taking a hike and I was really lost in thought and I was thinking about scripture and I was thinking, wow, I'm sure there has to be places in our scriptures that talk about what's happening today and that talk about Srila Prabhupada. And I just think it's so far out that I just learned that. So thank you, Maharaj. And I'd like to just reflect that for myself, the concept of the abundance, the overwhelming magnitude of Nityananda Prabhu's mercy and Mahaprabhu's mercy is so difficult to comprehend. But when I think of it in terms of something I can appreciate, which is the mercy of the devotees, and knowing that that is an extension of Nityananda Prabhu's mercy. And then I reflect on the devotees who have impacted my life so profoundly, all of you in this group and you, Maharaj. It makes the concept of Nityananda Prabhu's mercy so tangible. And so that's my meditation going into this week.
Thank you for sharing that. And that echoes and supports a very deep sentiment amongst those who have either had darshan of Srila Prabhupada in his physical form or a tangible connection through service and separation. That Srila Prabhupada so deeply portrayed the mercy of Lord Nityananda that amongst the different titles by which we address His Divine Grace, Nityananda Avesh has a very special appeal. Continuing with the Golden Age theme, Srila Prabhupada did speak of it because there are records of his having mentioned it in a way that he surely spoke about it before. And there are several views circulating through ISKCON about what it means. And one thing we know that Srila Prabhupada said was that his books would be the law for the next 10,000 years. But it was quite interesting to actually research how Srila Prabhupada dealt with the concept. And he repeatedly seemed to downplay the mythical side of the prophecy, supporting a more pragmatic view of it, and putting the emphasis on the obligation of the devotees to protect and preserve what he has given us as a definite source of what we could call a golden age within the Kali Yuga. Thank you, Kumari. Any other questions or comments?
I have one more, Maharaj.
Okay.
Is there anyone who would like to ask? So I will go ahead. I'm wondering about, I've heard that during Krishna Katha is different, like approaches. We hear for our, and I don't remember precisely how I heard it. So we hear it for our purification. We hear it to know how to practice, to get convinced on how to practice Krishna consciousness, especially in the beginning. And I also heard that we hear it to relish. And would you, Maharaj, elaborate? Because it probably changes in different stages of our spiritual growth.
Tapakatamritam tapta jivanam. Oh, my Lord. This is from Gopi Gita. This is the gopis singing to Krishna. Oh, my Lord, which Lord Chaitanya very much relished. And King Pratiparudra sang this verse to bewilder Lord Gauranga from the reality that it was the king who he refused to see singing this verse and inducing the Lord to come and embrace him. Gives you some indication of the precious nature of this sloka. Oh, my Lord, the nectar of your words and the descriptions of your pastimes are verily the only life and soul for those who are suffering in this mortal existence. These narrations are transmitted by exalted personalities, and they eradicate all misfortune. These narrations are those, well, then he concludes, or they conclude, the gopis, those who spread the message of Godhead are certainly the most munificent welfare workers. At which point, Lord Gauranga, who so dramatically and repeatedly had refused to give his darshan to King Pratiparudra, was so overwhelmed with ecstasy that he simply embraced him, saying, "You are the most magnanimous, you are the most magnanimous. Therefore, come to give me such precious topics. All I can do is embrace you." Well, it's true. Krishna Katha is the life and soul for jivas who are suffering in this material world. And we have been granted that priceless treasure by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. So yes, Krishna Katha is something to be relished. It's also something to be shared and distributed as our obligation, that along with the purifying effects of Krishna Katha and the natural relish in the topic, we have an obligation to share with others the treasure and the nectar that we have been granted. Chaitanya means life, and there is no life in this mortal existence other than Krishna Katha. Brings life, gives life to the soul and joy to the heart. A purpose for living, a reason for being. Anything else?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj, I have a question.
Yes?
When you were describing how Advaita Acharya and Lord Chaitanya would kind of try to get the dust from each other's feet, and I guess hearing about like Lord Chaitanya's mood, is there some practical kind of instructions or teachings in those examples of how Lord Chaitanya kind of is very averse to receiving, you know, giving the dust of his feet to Advaita Acharya? Is that to like hide his existence as Krishna, or is there, I guess, seeing if there's some practical applications of that in our own lives with devotees when they offer us obeisances, or when we try to offer obeisances to other devotees?
That's a very relevant question. Thank you for that. Both Lord Gauranga and Advaita Acharya hated having the other taking the dust from their feet, because each was doing that in acknowledgement that the other was the Supreme Personality of God, and they were both right. And both were in the mood of a devotee. When Krishna takes on the mood of a devotee, then Mahavishnu and Lord Balaram and they also take on the mood of a devotee, which they find more relishable and superior to their identity as Krishna. So when Advaita would take the dust from Lord Gauranga's feet or vice versa, he was acknowledging that the giver of the dust was the Lord, or at least the master. And neither of them wanted to accept that role of master. They wanted to identify as servant of the servant of the servant, and having the other take the dust from their feet disrupted that mood. So they objected. And yet the pastimes go on, and that's one reason I emphasize, they're very much in the mood of young boys playing. Although the examples are very profound and mature. And we have to evaluate everything by what we saw in Srila Prabhupada, who generally refused to let anyone take the dust from his lotus feet. Because in allowing that, you're also taking on the karma of the recipient. So Srila Prabhupada did not allow that practice, so we don't generally follow it in ISKCON. The practical, appropriate way to achieve the same benefits without any of the ramifications is to sit and listen attentively from devotees, which is equivalent to taking the dust to their feet without any of the complications of displeasure or transfer of karma. So sitting and hearing submissively at the feet of devotees is synonymous in a safe way of receiving the dust of their feet. Thank you for bringing up that most practical and relevant concept.
Maharaj, I have a very humble request. We are going to have a lot of questions, but at the same time, I want you to be...
This can be a quick question, Maharaj, but I just had this thought when you were talking about receiving or being present for Krishna Katha and how it is our lifeline in this mortal life. And so often for myself, and I'm revealing myself here, is that unless it's the perfect conditions, which are rare, and it's the perfect situation with the, I'm in the right mood and the speaker is inspiring and the conditions are right, unless it's those rare moments, oftentimes it's very difficult for me to sit and listen to Harikatha. And so many times I'm fighting with my mind or my body or other things. So I guess my question is, Maharaj, how do I make myself more receptive for being able to actually be present for that in order to receive it?
Thank you for your honesty and humility. First of all, to continue on the theme of the dust of the lotus feet and how it's synonymous with submissive hearing, what is that dust that is so alluring? It's Chintamani. You know, where every speck of dust has all the treasures of the spiritual world. Now, in that wonderful pastime, when Lakshmi Vijaya, after Lord Jagannath goes to Gundicha, leaving Lakshmi in the temple, Jagannath's temple, and she becomes angry and retaliates, and Surabh Damodar and Lord Gauranga are in the audience, covering their faces so that Lakshmi wouldn't see them, smiling at her drama. But Lord Chaitanya asked Surabh Damodar, you know, why is she so angry? It is the nature of a girl who's afflicted with love to become angry, feeling neglected from her lover. But I've never seen anything like this. And Srivas Thakur, there again, in a playful mood, revealing his nature as Narada Muni, he challenged Surabh Damodar. You know, that you're defending the Brijabasis, but, you know, what is there in Vrindavan that would inspire Lord Jagannath to leave Lakshmi and all her opulence to go to Vrindavan simply for the sake of a few leaves, twigs, and peacock feathers, preferring the garden of Srimati Radharani to the opulence of Vaikuntha? What is wrong with your master? What makes him do such things? Srivas Thakur, challenging Surabh Damodar. Lord Chaitanya defended Surabh Damodar. He's a pure devotee of Vrindavan. He doesn't know anything about opulence because he's simply absorbed in love of Krishna. And then Swarup Damodar said that every speck of dust in Vrindavan is Chintamani, far surpassing all the opulence of Vaikuntha. And all the trees are Kalpavrikshas, the cows are Kamadenas, which means that any one of those items can fulfill your soul's deepest yearnings. Which is for what? It's for love. Far superior to that found in Vaikuntha. So, first of all, to qualify the nature of that dust, which is so appealing, it's Chintamani. Now, regarding the relative considerations of when we're inspired by conditions to hear Krishna Katha, that's where a little self-discipline is helpful to, because what does discipline do? It draws us out of the relative world and immerses us in the divine nature, which is not an outcome of perfect conditions in this material world. It's an outcome of our steady, disciplined practice. And there again, back to your former question, Vaidhi Bhakti, following the rules and regulations, which normally in the worship of any avatar can take you at most to Vaikuntha, when that Vaidhi Bhakti is inspired by Lord Gauranga and revealed by the six Goswamis, that Vaidhi Bhakti has Raghunuga at his heart. And from the practice, which takes discipline, gradually, as that Vaidhi matures and our discipline purifies, eventually Mahaprabhu of Nadia becomes Radha Krishna Braja, and spontaneous devotion awakens within the heart. And the luster of Srimati's golden lotus feet immerses the heart and takes us to Vrindavan. In the meantime, Vaidhi Bhakti means discipline. It means practice. For those who shy away from the word discipline, you could just call it practice. And practice makes perfect. You don't become perfect unless you practice. And it's not like you have to do anything phenomenal at any one time. What's really effective is just the regulation of doing something on a regular basis. And as you develop a little taste and become a little bit more inspired and practice a little bit more discipline, and I always have to emphasize, be aware of how Krishna reciprocates. And count your blessings with gratitude, and the taste gradually grows until you overcome your conditioned limitations and develop an actual attraction. Regardless who the speaker or what the conditions may be, you'll find something in there of inspiration if you simply practice regularly. Not too much that you'll backslide, but enough that you'll gradually be cultivating that taste and growing it until it develops into affinity and affection, which in time will become spontaneous. All right.
Thank you so much, Maharaj. Exactly what I needed to hear.
Thank you so much for asking a perfect question.